Thanks, Lawrence. Yeah, you should have one of these in your bulletins. We gave them to you last week and this week. And if you still don't have one, there's a few at the information desk. This is one of the things that we've been doing for a number of years. I don't know what your family customs are like, but a few years ago, my family realized that we're not very good at giving gifts to one another. None of us really like shopping. As a family, we don't spend a whole lot of time together. And so that probably indicates a few deeper problems. But like every good family, we avoid those kinds of discussions. And so we decided that instead of giving gifts to one another, we would take that money and use it to give to somebody that was really in need. And so we do things like these projects. Not necessarily these ones, but everyone in our family will do something like this. And then we kind of share that together at Christmas time. I'm not saying everybody has to do that same thing. I know you have your own customs, but I don't think it's a bad one. And when you sit down with your family at Christmas time and you explain, instead of getting you another ugly sweater this year, I decided to put some money towards building a church in a refugee camp. They can't really get upset about that. They'll probably be pleased with it. And if they are upset, they can't really say anything. So depending on how you interact with your family, that could be a good thing. Where I come from, that's a win-win. But I'm just kidding. I love my family, just for the record. So this is a great time of year for us, and every year our missionaries get to pick a special project that they'd like some extra financial support for. And so it's a really good opportunity to bless people through our missionaries. The projects themselves, as you read through them, are really good projects, feeding the poor and buying Bibles and supporting churches and refugee camps and those kinds of things. And of course, our general missions budget covers the administration of these kinds of things, so 100% of this money goes right to them. And then it's also a great opportunity to bless our missionaries. It can be pretty lonely out there, and so this is a good time of year to come alongside them and to support them, and they really appreciate our involvement, especially this time of year. So many people are in need, and so many people are looking to the church, and so it's easy to come to the end of what you can give. And so when we can come alongside them and give a little boost, they really appreciate it as well. So I just ask you to prayerfully consider this and consider what projects you'd like to give to and how much and that kind of thing. And we'd like to have all the funds back by December 8th, if possible. And that's just so we can get the money into their hands and get it usable before Christmas. It wouldn't be much of a Christmas present if we gave it to them in January. And so it takes a little bit of time to do that. And so we ask that you, if possible, you could have the money back by next Sunday, December 8th. Thank you. And Steve Crawford.
Just had a picture this morning as we're worshiping. Just felt it was timely to share with you before Todd comes up. It's a picture of, I don't know whether there's a proper name for these, but the tiles that are along the apex of a roof. Somebody might be able to tell me whether there's a proper name for those, but they're sort of those curved tiles that sit right along the top of the roof, overlapping to protect the house below from the wind and the rain. And got a sense that these tiles had been particularly carefully placed. They were sealed. A sense of protection, care taken to ensure that they're watertight. And then I could see the snow beginning to fall. It looked pretty. I love the snow. 7 years and seven winters in Canada hasn't been enough to put me off yet. Haven't become jaded. Then I realized that actually this snow wasn't real snow. It was that fake stuff like you have at Santa's Grotto at the mall. I'm guessing by your response, grotto is not a Canadian word. Somebody will have to translate. But as I realized that, then my mind's eye was drawn back to the apex of this roof, and it almost looked like those tiles tightened up, like this fake snow with no water in it. Looks pretty, looks like nothing could be more harmless. But it looks like those tiles somehow no different, that they're bracing themselves. So as you listen to the message that Todd's bringing from the Lord this morning, listen to it and take it to heart so it will be like those tiles. So that all that is designed to detract and distract you from the real reason for this season, resolve not to let it into your household, your family, your Christmas. Because those things seek to take his place as king this Advent.
Wow, that's a word. Well, we take that very much to heart. And after you hear what I preach on, we'll probably take a bit more sense. Before I do, just thank you for those announcements. First of all, for Amos, the work you've put into creating that brochure to support our missionaries. It's a very, very helpful exercise at this time of year. My daughter, Cecilia, came back from someone's house when she was maybe grade 3 or 4. Just some friend at school, and they had every conceivable electronic toy in their house. And so she came back and said, "Papa, why don't we have all these?" And I took a while to maybe to wonder what's the best way to answer that. And on this occasion, I sat her down and showed her our family finances. Because she actually wouldn't have known that at that age. And I showed her what we give to the poor every month. How as a family with a couple other families, we're feeding 400 children a year, 400 children a day. And I showed her that the money that we give, we could have buy all those toys every month. We could have literally a whole house full of them if we wanted. But we had to weigh whether children in poverty and having every bell and whistle what was important. And she entered into something that was important that day. I didn't just share our valuables with her. I shared my values with her. And at Christmas time, we took one of these little projects. It was before we had one as a church. We took the World Vision one. And we just sat down as a family and we chose some. We dreamed a little bit of how this could help people's lives, and she became part of our family finances and how those finances were spent. And never heard another word out of her. She got something. Something shifted in her that day. And so I've really enjoyed the World Vision. They have an excellent, excellent program. And there's many other organizations do. But after doing it for a couple of years, I began to think of our own missionaries, who are just as valid as World Vision missionaries, and how that they might be wondering, what about us? Aren't we kind of an obvious choice? And that we don't just care for our missionaries financially, we care for them spiritually and emotionally, and contact with us and our showing support for them means a lot. And so really thankful to Amos for the work that goes into this, that we're able to choose one of these projects, but also make one of our missionaries feel very supported. So when you do that, sit down with your kids. Make it part of almost like a Christmas tradition that we pray about it and choose some way in which you could help other people. Also, if you haven't been to one before, I would really like to welcome you to come to the potluck, Christmas potluck coming up shortly. I was speaking at the Nepalese service last Sunday, and they asked me to explain what a potluck is. I guess didn't translate automatically in their culture. So I say a potluck is where every family brings a pot of food, and you're lucky if by the time you get there, there's still any good options left. And then I talked about the Nepalese. I said, now in your case, when you come to something, you always bring so much more food than just your family can eat. And when you get invited to a Nepalese household, like, don't eat for a day beforehand. because they're very generous. There's a lot of food. So I said, you always bring more than you can eat. Canadians, families bring this little bit and then eat this much. And they were rolling laughing, partially because they know it's true. And so I said, it's obvious God has brought you to Canada to redeem our potlucks. Maybe for a few other reasons too. So it's a good way to come and get to know people and informal evening and share a meal together. I'd like to begin with a reading from Scripture this morning from the book of Deuteronomy. We'll read the Ephesians one after that. A very famous passage of Scripture, which to practitioners of the Jewish faith is called the Shema, meaning hear, because it begins, Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love him with all your soul. And love him with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Here's an important. You shall teach them to your children. You shall talk of them when as a family you sit down in the house. When you walk by the way, when you go for a stroll, and when you lie down, when you end your day, and when you rise, when you begin your day. May God add his blessing to this public reading of Scripture. Last Sunday, I concluded the service by speaking about time. It may have seemed a little odd at first, but how we spend our time, how we allocate time, how we prioritize time, how we think about time, the gift of time, how we celebrate time, and even a distinctive Christian understanding of time. And I looked at Ephesians 5. I'll put it up here briefly for those that weren't able to be here last Sunday. Here's the Apostle Paul addressing a church and saying, look carefully then how you walk. Last Sunday we looked at that when he uses the word walk, he doesn't mean when you take a stroll. He means by walking how you do life. How you live, your manner of life, how you behave, the kinds of decisions that you make in life. When it comes to how you do life, be careful. Look carefully how you do that. Don't be unwise about that, but be wise when it comes to the way you do life. And particularly in this regard. In other words, that's good advice in any regard. But particularly in this one way, be careful to make the best use of time. That there's a special wisdom from God that can be given as pertains to making the best use of time, because time is a gift and it can be wasted or it can be used in the most precious ways. And so here's Paul, an apostle of Jesus, writing a church saying that there is a distinctive Christian way of thinking about time. Make the best of it. Be wise, be careful. And the reason I raised it last Sunday is we're beginning a particular time of the year, aren't we? Called Advent. And so maybe there's some wisdom about how do we make the best use of this time of year. Of course, the word Advent means coming. This is the time of the year where we celebrate the coming of Jesus and we anticipate his second coming. And so I want to look at this tradition and ask the question, why do we do this? Why do we set apart a special time of the year for Advent, and how do we make it meaningful? And maybe in order to answer that question, I want to take a look back through the Old Testament a little bit, back hundreds and hundreds of years, and watch the way in which God has been worshipped. Moreover, I want to take a look at the way in which God has asked that he be worshipped. Ways of worshiping God that he has instituted and ways that are meaningful to him. Because of course, when we're in worship, there's not one of us that wouldn't want to enjoy that and to profit from that. And that's not a bad thing. So long as we remember that worship is primarily about his enjoyment. It's primarily about God. And when we worship God in ways that are meaningful to him, then he makes worship times very, very meaningful to us. And so he will continue to do that. So let me take a look at a couple of things about the way in which God has been worshiped through the centuries. Number one, in the Old Testament, there were worship practices that people observed on a daily basis. And so we read here about Deuteronomy chapter 6. That you should love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, but do it in your home. Do it with your children. Teach it, your children diligently to love and worship God in this way. Talk of these things when you sit down in your house every day, around a meal, around a dinner table. Include your family in these things. Don't let the talk of God only be reserved for church or official functions. Do it with your family. Even if you do something so simple as go for a walk, find a way to make the love of God in that walk. Do it when you lie down and when you rise in the morning. And so morning and evening prayer has been a practice of God's people from time immemorial. I am so thankful that when I became a Christian, someone just gave me these simple ideas. Todd, make sure that your day begins with God and make sure that your day ends with God. Morning and evening prayer. Make sure that if you do that, that God will be at the center of the whole day. And so I came to faith, to follow Jesus when I was 15. And from that to this, I would get up and have, even at 15, have an hour with him every morning, a half hour of prayer and a half hour in Holy Scripture. And it set my day upright for him to be the center of my day. The second thing I noticed in looking back and through the ways in which God is worshipped in the Old Testament is not only was he the center of a day, but he wanted to be the center of a week. The center of people's week. And so God asked his people to establish the practice called a Sabbath. Sabbath is a weekly day of rest, which began sunset on Friday evening and went through until sunset on Saturday evening. And God introduced this to his people. But there was something about this practice, this weekly practice of worship, there was something about it that even though the word rest is very important, it also had larger connotations or bigger meaning to rest than we would normally associate with that word. Because otherwise people could have said, I'm feeling pretty good this week. I don't think I need a rest. I think I'll just let it pass and not observe the Sabbath. And yet that wasn't an option for people. Because the Sabbath was a commandment of God. Practicing the Sabbath was a sign of faithfulness to your covenant with God. And not practicing the Sabbath was a sign of covenant unfaithfulness. And so observing the Sabbath was not just about rest. It was about resting in God. It was about worshiping him and making him the center of your week. Now, these days, it can be quite common for people to say, I don't need a day of worship. I worship every day. And so I try to imagine God after he said these words, I'd like you to worship me on the Sabbath. And someone saying that to God, like, hey, God, why would you set up a special day of worship? We can worship you every day. And him thinking, you know, I hadn't really thought of that. I'm really glad you pointed that out. I should really think about these things a little bit before I institute them. In other words, in God's mind, setting aside a day of worship enhanced worship the rest of the week. That God wanted to be part of the people's daily routines, but also our weeks have a cycle too, don't they? Weeks have a cyclical nature to them, and God wanted to be part of our weekly life, our weekly cycle. God instituted life with these kind of cycles, but he also made sure that he wanted to be at the very heart of those cycles. And so every week that comes around, every day that comes around, he's looking for ways to want to be very central. But God's people also had ways of worshiping God, not just daily and weekly, but annually. They had feasts and festivals, most of which were happy, joyous celebrations. So let's take a look at a few of them. The Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated for 7 straight days. Everybody stopped what they're doing for 7 days. That's a feast. So our potluck will come and go in a couple hours. Imagine these people. They for only one annual event, this one, for 7 days, everybody stopped what they're doing and had a party with God at the center of it. A true feast, a festival that they enjoyed and they looked forward to every year. And at the Feast of Tabernacles, all Israelite families were required to live in booths or tents that they would make of tree branches in grateful remembrance for the time that God came and tabernacled amongst them. So in the Old Testament, God literally came in and lived amongst his people. He tabernacled amongst them. And so their way of remembering how grateful they were for that is for 7 days they made these temporary little hutches and them and their kids slept in them. Kind of like a prolonged church camp out. But it's actually kind of interesting, like, that God instituted this, but it's a type of worship that kids could really get into. That you could have just told your kids, hey, many hundreds of years ago, we had this wonderful part of our history. Isn't that interesting? And they would have all went, yes, very interesting, Dad. But when they turned it into a camp out, and they laid there, they did something a little different than their normal custom. And they laid there, and Mom and Dad told stories of what, not just would God come and tabernacle, the way that he'd come in fire. And clouds and miracles happened and the effect it had on the nations of the world, how amazing it was as they slept that night in a temporary tabernacle. Those kids wouldn't have wanted to go to bed at night. Can we hear another story? Their faith would have just stood out to them, been vibrant to them. And every year they'd look forward to when's the Feast of Tabernacles? When do we get to sleep out in the backyard again? Beautiful. Beautiful feast. Then there's the Feast of Passover. Again, celebrated for 7 full days. These people knew how to feast. To commemorate God's delivering them from slavery in Egypt. And it was called Passover because God came and judged that ungodly nation. But his judgment didn't rest upon his people. It passed over them. So it was called the Feast of Passover. There's the Day of Atonement, which was not a joyous day. It was a solemn day where special sacrifices were offered to atone for, to cover the sins of the people. There was called a Feast of First Fruits, which rejoiced for the first fruits of the barley harvest, some of the very first of the harvest that would come off the fields. And then there was the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost, 50 days later, that celebrated the completion of the harvest. Now, much more could be said about the feasts and the festivals of Israel. All I want to say at this point is I'm amazed to find that the way that at the very heart of every day, God wanted to be part of it. But he also wanted to be part of the cycle of every week, and he also wanted to be part of everyone's annual cycle. That the way in which the year has a cycle. And God put himself at the very heart of those cycles, and he wanted to be remembered and to be worshipped in that way. There's a couple things that strike me about this. One of them is that these ideas were instituted by God himself. It wasn't a committee that sat down and said, hey, I'm kind of tired after working 6 days. How about you guys? Wouldn't it be great if we just had a day of rest? Now, that wouldn't be bad, but that's actually not the way it happened. God said to the people, I want you to do this. I want you to take a day and make it unlike any other day. It wasn't God's people that said, hey, we should really have a feast every year to commemorate the past. God said, this is the way I want to be worshipped. I want you to have a whole series of feasts and festivals, and I'll tell you what they should be, and everyone's going to look a little bit different, but they're going to commemorate my great things I've done in the past. And I want you to observe those things. Now, here's one of the things that strikes me, is that I've read the Old Testament from cover to cover, maybe more than once, and not once did I hear everybody say, you want us to do this every year. Like, couldn't that get a bit repetitive? Like, couldn't that get a bit boring? You've read the Old Testament. You ever heard anybody say that? Like, If we're going to do this regularly, don't we run the risk, oh God, of it becoming kind of religious? Imagine saying that to God. It was his idea. Because everyone knew that if it lost its meaning, it had everything to do with the practitioner and nothing to do with the practice. If Passover lost its meaning, if somewhere along the line you couldn't thank God anymore for delivering you out of Egypt, somehow that became boring, thanking God on a regular basis for that. It had nothing to do with the practice. And had everything to do with the practitioner. Because they knew that it had the power to produce thankfulness in your heart. So there's all of these Old Testament traditions. But the coming of Jesus did two things to every one of those things. It radically affected how they interpreted these Old Testament practices. And it generated a whole new set of sacred practices which fulfilled and transcended this old set. And so the New Testament folk, they didn't lose their regard for the past, but they did see their past in a new way. Here's some of the ways. The Old Testament begins with the story about a God who creates. The New Testament begins with the story of a God who enters his creation to bring about a new creation. The Old Testament begins with the appointing of the 12 patriarchs. The New Testament begins with the story of the appointing of the 12 apostles. In the Old Testament, we hear of Moses, the great deliverer. But in the New Testament, we hear about Jesus, who is greater than Moses and has come to deliver us from a plight that is far more severe than Egypt. Moses has 40 years in the desert in preparation for what he had ahead of him. Jesus spent 40 years in the desert in preparation for what he had ahead of him. The Hebrews were saved by the blood of a lamb. In the New Testament, the Lamb of God comes to take away the sins of the whole world. In the Old Testament, they cross over the waters of the Jordan and they leave Egypt behind. In the New Testament, we pass through the waters of baptism and we leave all worldliness behind. In the Old Testament, they practiced the Sabbath. In the New Testament, we love the Lord's Day. In the Old Testament, they celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And now, in the New Testament, we celebrate the breaking of bread at the Lord's table. In the Old Testament, before the cross, they celebrated the Day of Atonement. We celebrate Good Friday, where our sins are atoned. They celebrated the Feast of First Fruits. We celebrate Easter, where Christ was resurrected as the first fruits of all who believe. They celebrated the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Pentecost. We celebrate the coming of the Spirit every year, the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost. They celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, where God come and literally tabernacled amongst them. He took the form of fire by night and a cloud by day. Every year they celebrated that, without fail. We celebrate Advent, where God once again come and tabernacled amongst us and took on a form, not of fire, not of a cloud, but of a human being. And he walked amongst us and we looked into his face and we beheld the glory of God. Over the last number of years, a lot of our young families have really invested themselves into Advent. I know one young family, I won't embarrass them. Every year they get another book on the incarnation and they read it together as a couple so that they can deepen their appreciation of Christmas. Deepen their appreciation of what happened. Why did God come and why did God come in that way? And what are the benefits that are accrued by the incarnation? Incarnation means just literally to wrap in human flesh. Incarne. Of course, you hear the word carne. We're carnivores. Flesh eaters. Incarnate means to be wrapped in human flesh. And so here the Son of God came and wrapped himself in human flesh. Why? So that he could walk amongst us. So that we might gaze upon him and see in his face the glory of God. Christmas is our time where we give our attention and our reflection to this wonderful mystery. I've been reading through the development of Christmas traditions just over the last few weeks. And one of the things I was really interested to discover is some of the reasons why from the very earliest centuries, why the church began to put more focus all the time, increasing focus on having a time of the year specially set apart to celebrate the incarnation, the coming of Jesus. Three reasons. I'll give them to you. Number one, from the very beginning of the church instinctively knew to have a time of the year that was set apart to celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus. But as the church moved on, one of the questions that occurred to them is, why are we not giving that much attention to his death, his birth, as we are to his death? And so there was a desire to want to balance things up, to make sure that the whole of the gospel was covered through the whole of the year. And so they began to give greater weight to the birth of Jesus and to make sure that it was equally celebrated with his death and resurrection. Second reason, the church was birthed into a very, very pagan period of human history. And so the time in which we celebrate Christmas, well, there were also times of pagan celebrations that were related to the winter solstice and the worship of the sun god. So I want you to consider this. Christians were birthed in a time of celebrations, but it was terribly pagan celebrations. And the Christians universally said, this is not for us. This is not for us. We don't worship the sun. We worship Jesus, the Son of God. And so literally they pulled out of that and created for themselves traditions of their own that had Jesus at the very heart and center of those. They literally pulled out and said, those things aren't Christian. Those things aren't for us. There's no meaning for us in those things. Listen to this. They did it so effectively, not just the coming out, but creating such a beautiful time of year with Jesus at the very center that the pagan world eventually began to follow their example and began to look into this Jesus. And why do you worship Jesus? And why don't you worship the sun god? And hey, your traditions are a whole lot more beautiful than ours are. Do you know that right up in human history, even in our own country, the story of the godchild, the story of Jesus, right up until probably the last 10 years, has actually been a fairly deep part of even our country amongst non-Christians. Because at some point we said, we're not following the customs of our day. We'll create our own. They began to be interested in ours. And I don't know what's happened in the last 15 or 20 years. Now we seem to happen to think it's their time of the year. And we do all these things that have almost nothing to do with Jesus. And we're following their lead instead of them following our lead. But the ancient church said, this is not our time of year. We will make this our time of year. And literally crafted it from scratch. Crafted it around the person of Jesus. I wonder what that would look like for you to do as a family. I wonder what rethinking there might be involved. I wonder if families sat down and said, what would a time of year look like? Because we just inherit it, don't we? Sometimes we, in Canada, we just inherit stuff. This is the way things have always done it. But we don't think that there's actually the liberty to rethink it. When I had children, first Cecilia and later Callum and Aidan, it's interesting that through their eyes, I began to see life a little bit differently. And the first festival that I began to wonder about was Halloween. When Cecilia was little and I was carrying her through a store in Scotland, and we come into a store and there's just every kind of scary mask in the world. And she was quickly like, take me out of here. And I was like, oh yeah. I'd grown up, I had Halloween all the time. And she was quite horrified. And it actually made me think, now, looking at life through the eyes of my three-year-old, you think I'd be more mature, like, thinking, oh, I actually asked myself, why do we do this? So death and mayhem and ghouls, I'm like, I never really asked the question because it was just part of my culture. But I never asked, is this actually good for my kids? This is a part of Canadian culture. Should this be part of the culture of my family? Like, do we actually celebrate this stuff? And so one of the things I don't think I really had a good answer for that until moving to Lethbridge. And then actually finding that E-Free Church on the other side of town, a great church in our city, had created an alternative to Easter, or to Easter, sorry. They had not done that. Take that off of the video. I will be getting phone calls this week. An alternative to Halloween, I'm sorry. So Cecilia said, could I go to that? Sure. So we took her there. Interestingly, as we were coming home, she said, Papa, that was the fun. She calls me Papa. That was the funnest time. I feel so bad for all these kids that got to go door to door. And I looked at her, because mostly Christian kids feel a bit ripped off, don't they? Like everybody else gets the good stuff and we always get the watered down version. I didn't grow up as a Christian kid, but I hear that. Here my daughter thinks she got the best deal. So I'm saying it publicly for a reason, to thank that church. I didn't think of that. To thank that church for thinking, hey, that's not our time of the year. Let's create our own kind. Let's create our own traditions. And so we came back and had a little talk with Jeff and say, we should follow that other church's good example. And so we created the Fall Festival. Pretty much all we say is, you don't have to have costumes that represent death and mayhem. We still idolatrize candy. A little bit of an idol we're working on, but as I am. But do you actually realize we started? We did it. It's not very Canadian of us to actually think, why do we have to do it that way? Now we're in a bigger time of year where the cultural pressure for us all to do things the same kind of way is way stronger than Halloween. I don't think we're going to figure it all out in a year. But I think it's a time to sit down as a family and say, if we had a Christmas period, just like in all God's people, through all ages have had periods of time given over to celebrating the gospel. If we as a family were to sit down and say, what would it look like for Jesus to be the very heart and center of this time of year? I think we would come up with some amazing answers. So the book that Lawrence recommended, I'm sure there must be lots of other books on this subject. There's probably hundreds. We chose this one because it's nice and short, but I chose it because it's not written by a theologian. It's written by a mom who wanted to bring her children into the real meaning of this period of time. So she calls it this, meeting God in the church year. So what's the church year about for her? Meeting God. And leading her children into encounters with God. She has some suggestions of how she does it. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we've masked our own? People were really creative. Had their own ideas of what this could look like. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we did it so well and so beautifully that our non-Christian neighbors were coming to us and saying, we'd like to follow your example because Christmas has been a little hollow for us. So I would like to invite a family who are going to come up and light the Advent candle. Look at this, a brand new family. Joelle, how old is your?
2 months.
So this will be their first Advent as a family.
The first candle is the candle of peace. And in lighting this candle, my family commits to making this Advent season about our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Do not light his hair on fire. Okay, it'd be a very bad beginning to Advent. Joshua in the Old Testament said this, as for me and my house. In other words, whatever the rest of the country decided to do, he was a strong leader and he said this, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And this is one of these periods where we say, as for me and my house, we will magnify Christ and worship him. This Christmas season, this Advent period, we will redeem the time. We are given this time as a gift, carefulness, wisdom, to make the very best of it. And so if you're willing to do that, maybe as a family, maybe you'd stand to your feet and we're going to dedicate this time to God. And then Sam, you're going to lead us in the worship song you started with. Can you do that one? The Christmassy one? So if you want to join me and just say, it's okay to even say, I don't even know how to do this. But I'm going to learn how to do it this year. How to make Jesus the very center of the whole period, not just Christmas Eve, but the center of this whole period of time. And if you'd like to do that, then you stand with your family, and we're going to dedicate these next weeks. You to be in prayer right now. This morning's 9 o'clock service, when people did this, the unexpected happened. I'll tell you what, the presence of the Lord hit us so hard at that 9 o'clock service. I did not see that coming. When people said to Jesus, I want you to be the center, I'm going to make this all about you, we invite you into this, we dedicate this period to you. Oh man, he came in on that. It's almost like he's just waiting for the invitation. That in this period, he doesn't want to just be around the fringes. Get an honorable mention once in a while. But he wants to be the very heart and center. So there's decisions only you can make for your family. I'll give you a minute just to pray, and then we'll pray together. Ask him for wisdom. Wisdom to make the best use of this time. Thank you. I honestly anticipate that many of you are about to have the best Christmas season you've ever had. You will feast on the goodness of Jesus. Be a time of year that's just sentimental. It'll be revelational. It'll be wonderful. So, Father, as a church family, Lord, we can see from Holy Scripture that when your people set aside periods of time for a special purpose, to commemorate the great and wonderful things you had done, that you were delighted, you took joy in that. And so, Father, we set aside, we dedicate these next weeks of this Advent period to you. That it would be for you, that it would be about you. That you would be at the center of it and not on the sidelines. That it would be more about worship than consuming. More about communion than consuming. Father, we consecrate this next period. Teach us what that means. Teach us how to do things differently. So that when we're done, you would be present. You'd be present around our dinner tables. You'd be present in our family meetings. That we would have a joy that none of the traditions of this world could ever give us. It would truly be a time of a feast and festival. Lord, we give you this time because you're worth it. And the coming of your Son down to us, to our level, so that we could truly see God and understand God, is worth celebrating again and again and again. Now let Him just speak to your hearts. Look like to bring your kids in on this. In worship, continually just give Him this period. Make Him the very heart and centerpiece of it. And if we do that, the joy of heaven will spill out over us. The joy of heaven.
Shining, it is the light of our dear.